Open your Bibles to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Let me apologize in advance. One of the disadvantages of having this microphone attached to my face is that I can't escape it. So if I have to cough or something, I'll try to do something where it doesn't, you know, bust your eardrums. But I want to start this morning by reading the first 30 verses of John chapter 4. It's a little bit of a lengthy reading, but I think it's necessary today. It's the story of the woman at the well. I know you're probably familiar with it, but I wanted to talk about it a little this morning. John chapter 4, verse 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water, springing up into everlasting life. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Jesus saith unto her, Go call thy husband, and come hither. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidest thou truly. The woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship ye know not what, and we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. And Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples, and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, What seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot, and went her way into the city, and saith to the men, Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. I want you to notice again, verse 29, the words that the woman spoke after she got back into the city. She said, Come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Now, I know that Jesus was very direct with the Samaritan woman and told her that he was the Christ, the Messiah. But there were some things that happened during this encounter with the woman at the well that indicated, that proved that he was Christ, the Messiah. And I wanted to talk about just two or three of those this morning. The first thing is, Jesus knew her. Now, they'd never met. They'd never been introduced. As far as I know, they had never physically, visually seen each other. Jesus knew all about her. He knew that she was a woman. Now, I know that's obvious, right? You could tell by looking that she was a woman. But there's some significance to that fact. In ancient times, and in particular at this time in society, women were They had no human rights to speak of, and certainly no voting rights or political rights or social rights even. They were regarded really as second-class citizens. Sometimes they were regarded pretty much as property. Fathers would sell their daughters off to be wives, and they had, forgive me for saying this, ladies, but as far as society was concerned, they had little value except for marrying and bearing children and keeping the home. As a matter of fact, in this society at this time, if a man was walking down the street and saw his wife, most of the time he wouldn't even speak to his own wife in public. Obviously, they spoke in private, but not in public. Well, even though Jesus knew this was a woman, he spoke to her in public with the disciples present later when they came. And that surprised her. You'll notice in verse 9 that she was surprised that he would be talking to a woman and asking a woman to help him. And in verse 27, when the disciples returned, they were surprised. I think the Bible says that they marveled that he spoke to this woman. So that's the first indication that there was something different about this man that she was talking to. He also knew that she was a Samaritan. Samaritans were a mixed race of Jewish people. They were Jews who had intermarried with other nationalities of people. the Jew, the purebred, if you'd let me say it that way, considered the Samaritan people to be unholy. They were unclean. In the eyes of the Jews, they did everything that they could to avoid the Samaritan people. Didn't want to have any contact with them or any sort of speaking to them. And so Jesus, in spite of the fact that this was a Samaritan woman, spoke to her and spoke to her with compassion. He also knew that she had a bad reputation. Verse 6 tells us that it was about the sixth hour of the day. That was about noon, according to Roman time, and John writes according to Roman time, that was about noon. Now, it was the job of the women to come to the well every day and to gather water. That was part of their household chores. They usually came early in the morning or late in the evening to avoid the heat of the sun, and they usually came in groups. This woman came alone at noon in the heat of the day. Now, she did that because she was trying to avoid all the other women who might be coming to the well because she had a bad reputation. She'd had five husbands, been divorced five times, currently living with someone who was not her husband. And the ladies of the town knew that, and she was the talk of the town. Whenever she went out into public, the other women who saw her, they talked behind her back. Maybe they talked right in front of her, I don't know. But she was the object of scorn and derision. She was an outcast in society. She had a bad reputation. They wanted nothing to do with her. The men of the city wanted nothing to do with her, at least in public. And they didn't want to talk about her. They didn't want her name to come off of their lips. None of those things. This is what is important. Jesus knew all of that. She didn't tell him. He told her. And he knew everything there was to know about this woman, even though they had never met, and none of it mattered to Jesus. Now, saved or unsaved, every person walking the face of this earth right now, or who has ever walked the face of the earth, or whoever will, Jesus knows all about us. He knows our reputation. He knows where we go. He knows what we say. As a matter of fact, the Bible gives us some indication that Jesus knows more about us than we know about ourselves. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 8, Jesus said, "For your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask him." Before we even know we need it, God knows that we're going to need it or that we do need it. There's a passage of Scripture that says that he knows the very hairs of our, that the very hairs of our head are all numbered, and he knows that number. Isn't that amazing? I have no idea how many hairs I have. The number's getting smaller, but I still don't know what it is. And then in Psalm 139, this is a beautiful psalm. I encourage you to read it if you have time this afternoon or take time. And it talks about how well God knows every person. And I've picked out a few of those verses, and I want you to listen to them this morning. Verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 139. Say, O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Now, that doesn't just mean that God knows when we lay down and when we stand up. It means that God knows what we're doing all the time. Everything that we do, all the time that we are doing it, God knows it. Awake or asleep, it doesn't make any difference. He also knows the thoughts that we will have before we have them. He knows our thoughts afar off. So even before they come into our brain, He knows that we will have those thoughts. Verse 4 of that chapter says, For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. God knows every word we say. How about this? Verses 15 and 16. My substance was not hid from Thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. The lowest parts of the earth is a reference to the womb, the mother's womb. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, when in continuance were fashioned, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. That means that even in the womb, even before we were formed physically, even before we were conceived in the womb, God knew us, knew all about us. As a matter of fact, if you read the next few verses in that chapter, it will tell you that not only does God know that He had a plan for each and every one of us before we were even born. Hebrews 4:12 says that the Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That means that God knows our thoughts, and that means that God knows the intentions of our words and the intentions of our actions. There is nothing hidden from God about you or me. He knows everything there is to know about us. He knows, God knows our deepest, darkest secrets. I was thinking about that as I studied for this sermon this morning. And you know, that can be just a little bit frightening, can it? We hide things from people. Sometimes we hide things from our spouse. Sometimes we hide things from our children. Sometimes we hide things from our coworkers or our friends at school or the people at church. At least we think we do. And a lot of times we get things hidden. Sometimes we think that there's something about us that nobody knows. Nobody. But God knows. And although that can be just a little bit frightening, that brings me to my next point and the next thing that identified Jesus as the Messiah. He knew all about her. He knew about her five husbands. He knew about her live-in boyfriend. He knew about her loose morals and her bad reputation. And still, Jesus loved her. He knows all about us, all of our secrets, and still Jesus loves us. Now, I know I read through those 30 verses, and I know there's no place in this story where Jesus looked at the woman and said, I love you. But everything that He did and the words that He spoke indicated that He loved her. First of all, He came to her. Our verse 4 says, and He must needs go through Samaria. There were at least three main roads that went from Judea to Galilee. Two of them went on either side of Samaria because the Jews thought the Samaritans were unclean and unholy. And not only did they want nothing to do with Samaritans, they didn't even want the dust of Samaria to be on the sandals of their feet. So if they had to go to Galilee from Judea, they would go around Samaritan territory. There was another road that went right through it, went right by Jacob's well. Jews almost always avoided that road. Jesus took that road intentionally because He had to go. He must needs go through Samaria. He knew that woman would be there at that well, at Jacob's well at noon that day, and He wanted to be there. He went to her. He came to where she was. He sought her out. And then when He got there, He talked to her. Now, I know that sounds so small to us, but that was a big thing. I think I've told you this before. You know, it's kind of a big thing for us in our society. Have you thought about that very much? I go to the post office almost every day, Monday through Friday, to check the mail for the church. You would be surprised at how many people won't speak to you. If there's somebody going through the door at the same time, I try to open the door because, you know, I'm such a nice guy. And I try to speak. I try to say hello to people. And I'm going to tell you that probably about half the time, maybe more, I can look directly at someone and say, good morning, or how are you today, or hello. And they will look directly at me and not say a word. I'm a scary looking guy. Every other Jewish man would have, if he had come to the well, Jacob's well, when the Samaritan woman with the loose reputation came out at noon, he would not have spoken to her. He could have been so dry and so in need of water that he was almost to the point of collapsing. He would not speak to that woman. And that's exactly how he would have thought of her, that woman. Jesus spoke to her. And he spoke to her with compassion. He didn't care what other people had to think. He didn't care what the disciples thought when they came back. They were amazed that he was doing it. But he spoke to her because he loved her. I want you to know, we say this, and sometimes it sounds kind of trivial and trite, but it's the truth. Jesus loves you. As a matter of fact, the Bible is God's love story to mankind, to you personally. I want you to just listen to a few verses. 1 John chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. The Bible says, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." The proof of God's love for us is that He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross to pay the price for our sins. Nobody else has done that for you, but Jesus did. God sent His Son to die. Jesus came to die. That's proof of His love for you. Romans 5:8 says, "But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." While we were in our sin. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you are in your sin. And in your sin, Jesus loves you. He knows all about you. And still He loves you. John 15, verse 13. "Greater love hath this than no man, that a man lay down his life for his friends." And Jesus laid down His life on the cross of Calvary. Listen, the truth is that nobody loves you like Jesus loves you. I mean, you may have a wonderful spouse. You may have wonderful children. You may have a big family. Your household may be filled, just overflowing with love. It may be the perfect family. But none of them, all of them put together, don't love you as much as Jesus loves you. Not only does He love us, He comes to us. He seeks us out. Luke chapter 19, verse 10 says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Would you listen for just a minute? Christian, if you're here this morning, and maybe you've got a little something in your life that shouldn't be there, and you feel guilt for that little something. You feel guilt for that sin. That's the Holy Spirit of God. That's the discipline of God. That's a sign of His love for us. He is seeking us out with this conviction to draw us back to Him because He loves us. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian and you just feel conviction for your sin, you know you're not living the way you ought to live, and you feel guilty, you feel conviction, you feel that tug, whatever it is that you feel this morning, that's the Holy Spirit of God convicting you of your sin. That's God seeking you out. He's coming to you and seeking you to draw you to Him so that you might be saved. That's an indication of His love for us. That brings us to the last thing that Jesus did to this woman that indicated that He was the Messiah, the Christ. He offered her living water. Verse 14. Jesus said, "But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." What in the world does it mean to have everlasting, to have living water and everlasting life? Well, Jesus was offering her forgiveness of her sins. He was offering her everlasting life, eternal life in heaven. He was offering her to the Holy Spirit to come and indwell her and be in her. And he was offering her a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, with himself. And he's making that same offer to everyone here this morning. Every person that's walked the face of the earth, Jesus makes this offer to. He wants all people to be saved. It is not the will of God that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, usually, we're like the Samaritan woman. Listen, when Jesus told her to go and get her husband, she didn't say, "Well, I've had five and they all divorced me and I'm living with one who's not my husband right now." She said, "I don't have a husband." She didn't want to talk about her sin. We usually don't either, do we? We don't even want to admit that we have sinned or that we are a sinner. We don't like to talk about it. We don't want to admit it. We're just like the Samaritan woman. I think sometimes we figure if we don't talk about it, don't tell anybody, nobody will know. But Jesus knows. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. You know the verse, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." God already knows about your sin. Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Because we, every one of us, because we've sinned, we are condemned to eternal death and hell. The wages of sin is death. But God offers us the gift of eternal life, forgiveness for all of our sins, and eternal life with Him in heaven. And then Romans 10:13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You want to be saved, you want to have your sins forgiven, call on Jesus. What a wonderful, beautiful name it is. There's just one other thing I want you to notice this morning. When the Samaritan woman left her house that noonday, the most important thing in her mind, probably the only thing in her mind, was to get to that well and to get water. They had to have water. You couldn't go to the faucet and turn it on, you had to go get it. That was her main focus. That was the only thing she was thinking about, the most important thing in her life at that moment. In verse 28, you'll notice that after she met Jesus, the Bible says, it's beautiful, the Bible says, she left her water pot. She realized that a personal relationship with Jesus Christ was far more valuable than water, far more valuable than anything she could attain was a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You know what? I understand that's, if you're not a Christian, that's hard to understand. But if you will accept Christ as your Savior, confess your sins and receive Him, you will leave your water pot. You'll understand that nothing else, truly nothing else, is nearly as valuable as a personal relationship with the Son of God. Would you stand with me this morning? I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Be as quiet as you can for just a moment. We're going to have a song of invitation.